Good morning, and I thank all of you for being here on another beautiful, beautiful, warm Sunday day. I'm so thankful all of us are in good health. I don't know about you, but it seems like it's been a month since we met. It's the longest week I ever spent from Sunday to Sunday. And Bill, that song was just right down what I want to talk about this morning. I want to talk about why doesn't God answer my prayers. Matthew 21 and verse 22 says, "And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith." Mark 11, 24 says, "Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours." That's from the ESV. I'm going to preach this morning out of the English Standard Version, the ESV. These verses give many Christians a great deal of trouble, not understanding them within the biblical context. Many folks have prayed with as much faith as they can muster and yet did not receive what they asked for. They wonder, why didn't God answer my prayers? At this point, some people get discouraged about themselves as Christians. Others decide God must not be out there. You wouldn't think that such a serious subject would make it to the comic strips. The comic strip is called Calvin and Hobbes. It's late November, and a little boy is waiting with his sled for the first big snowfall. He waits and he waits, but all he finds is brown grass and no snow. So he says, "If I was in charge, we'd never see grass between October and May." Then looking to the heavens, he says, "On three, ready, one, two, three, snow." Nothing happens, and the little boy's downcast. Then he shouts to the heavens, "I said snow, come on, snow." And shaking his fist, he cries, "Snow." Now thoroughly disgusted with God's failure, he says, "Okay then, don't snow. See what I care. I like this weather. I hope we have it forever." But his defiance did not last. In the next frame, we see the little boy on his knees offering his prayer. He says, "Please, snow, please. Just a foot. Okay, 8 inches. That's maybe 6 inches. 6 inches. How about just six?" Then he looks to heaven and he says, "I'm waiting." In the next frame, we see him running in a circle, head down, fist clenched, making a little boy sound, which the artist spells out as "rrr." That's not an English word, but parents have heard it many times. I'm sure. I know we did. Finally, the little boy is exhausted. His energy is spent. His prayers unanswered, with snow nowhere in sight. In the final frame, he looks up at God and cries out in utter desperation, "Do you want me to become an atheist?" There are many Christians, many Christian people who feel that same way that little boy did. Only they have prayed for things much more important than a few inches of snow, but the end result has been the same. And in their frustration and despair, they have cried out to God, "Do you want me to become an atheist? Why does this happen?" Well, I'm going to talk about the preliminary understanding. Before we actually answer our question, there are some fundamental principles we need to grasp about God and answers to our prayers. Who is God? Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." God is the creator. He is the sovereign ruler. He is the supreme being. He is more powerful than we can possibly imagine. Who are we to think God is obligated to answer our prayers? Consider Job. Job spent the first 37 chapters of his story demanding that God explain himself. In Job 38 and verse 41, God essentially answered, "I'm God and you're not. You have no right to demand anything from me." We act as though some cosmic travesty has occurred if God were to ignore us. The reality is, it is amazing that God ever even listens to our prayers. Further, we're asking the wrong question. Consider with me, if you would, Psalms 139 and verse 8. Let's look at that real quick. Psalms 139, verse 8. Psalm 139, verse 8 says, "If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there." Is there any place from which God cannot hear our prayers? Of course not. Now let's read Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, and 1 Peter 5, verse 6 and 7. First of all, if you would, turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Verse 6. Paul says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. Now let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5. Beginning in verse 6, Peter wrote, he said, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you." Is there any aspect of our lives about which God does not care? Of course not. God hears our prayers and he cares about us. Why then would we ask about unanswered prayers? Well, think about your children. How many times do they ask for things? How many times do they get what they ask for? If it's every time, though, then we need to have a sermon on parenting. If they don't get what they ask for, is it because you didn't answer them? It is because you said no. We must not think that God is actually going to answer our prayers, that he's always going to have to give us everything and anything that we ask for. Sometimes God says no, just like that loving parent. God created the world and us. He has provided us with life and bodies. He sent his son to die for us. He has given us his word. He has forgiven us of our sins. And does he owe us anything else? Does he owe us this? Yet, if he says no, we complain about a prayer being broken. Think about this for just a moment. Which is really more surprising, that the sovereign God of the universe answers our request no sometimes, or that he answers yes sometimes? Before we get too upset about the no's, let's be properly surprised and grateful for the yeses. Secondly, what seems like no is not always no. We've already learned that what we often call unanswered prayers are not unanswered at all. Sometimes God simply says no. However, there are some times when the answer may seem like no. In fact, it is something else. I want you to consider three examples with me, if you would. Turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus 2. Look with me, if you would, at verse 23. Exodus 2 and verse 23. "During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God." Now, the Israelites had prayed for rescue from Egypt. This led to the most spectacular display of God's power ever in the 10 plagues. However, once the Israelites were actually allowed to leave, they came to the edge of the Red Sea and they saw Pharaoh's army behind them. Let's read Exodus chapter 14 and verse 11. They said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done for us in bringing us out of Egypt?" How ungrateful those people were. In Exodus 14:11 that we just read, they thought God was saying no to their prayers for rescue. They thought they were all going to die, but God has not said no. He has said yes. However, they had a picture of what yes would look like, and it wasn't being caught between the Pharaoh's army and the deep Red Sea. They didn't realize God was still displaying His power. Sometimes God's answer is not no, it is yes, in a way that is different from what is expected. Now, let's go back to the New Testament, if you would, to Revelation, the 6th chapter. Read verses 10 and 11. Revelation 6, beginning verse 10. They cried out with a loud voice, "O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. Now we see here in Revelation chapter 6, verse 10 and 11, the martyrs cried out for God's vengeance on those who had executed them for their faith. God didn't do anything about it at the time of their prayer. Instead, He told them to wait. Sometimes God is not saying no. He is merely telling us, not now. Wait until I think the time is right. Now, if you would, look with me at Luke, the 11th chapter. Luke, the 11th chapter. Begin reading in verse 5 and read down through verse 8. And He said to them, "Which of you has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs." In Luke 11, chapter 11, verses 5 through 8 that we just read, Jesus told the parable of the persistent neighbor who kept bothering his friend who was already in bed and received what he asked for. Jesus used this parable to explain that God will provide what we need. However, interestingly, at first appears the answer is no, doesn't it? This is perhaps the most surprising of God's responses. There are indeed times when God responds, "I don't know, how badly do you want it?" And then He waits to see how badly we want something through prayer. Don't stop praying just because you didn't get what you asked for at first. Keep up the prayer until you're absolutely certain that God has said no. Keep praying. The third point I want to make, we need to pray in faith. Praying in faith. Turn your Bibles to Matthew, the 21st chapter. Now, one problem we have with the passage that sounds to us like God will give us anything that we ask for if we only believe it enough. I think it's Matthew 21, verse 22. "And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith." We also can read the same thing in Mark 11, 24 and James 5, verses 16 and 18. But brethren, we forget that faith really is for the Christian. God is not telling us if we believe that God will do whatever we ask that He will. Remember Romans 10 and verse 17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." Faith is not believing something really hard. It is believing based upon God's Word. We can only pray with faith if our prayer is based on God's Word. Therefore, let's consider what kind of faith we can have with our prayers. First, we must have faith that God wants us to pray. I want you to turn with me. One of the shortest passages in the Bible is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17. It is short, but it is a powerful, powerful passage. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. This passage teaches us to pray without ceasing. Regrettably, many people never receive the blessings from God because they never pray. Now, I want you to look with me, if you would, at James chapter 4 and verse 2. James 4, verse 2. James says, you desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. Our faith, brethren, our faith begins with having enough faith to pray. Then we must have faith that God can do anything that we ask. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3. We'll read verses 20 and 21. The Bible says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Paul says God can do more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. If we don't have faith that God can do what we have asked, we have no business praying at all, period. We need to exercise our faith that not even our most outrageous requests remotely tax God's power. Then we must have faith that God will do what he has promised. He is faithful to his word. For instance, let's look at Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews 6, verse 17 and 18. The Bible says, so when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. So there are about two unchangeable things, which is, it is impossible for God to lie. Who we have fled for refuge may have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope that is set before us. Paul is saying that God never lies. He can't lie. For instance, in Matthew 6 and verse 33, we all know this, we won't turn there. Matthew 6 and verse 33 says, if we seek God's kingdom and his righteousness, he will provide our needs. We can have absolute faith that he will do this. This is not just a faith that he can do it, but it is a faith that he will do it. Then we must have faith in God's love for us, knowing that he will always do what is best for us. I want you to come with me back to Matthew, the 7th chapter. Matthew chapter 7. We'll read verses 9 through 11. Which one of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? God will not give us a snake when we ask for a fish, or a stone when we ask for bread. We must understand, however, that sometimes we actually ask for the snake and the stone. God will give us the fish and the bread anyway. Consider Paul's example, if you would, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verses 7 through 10. Paul says, 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 10. So to keep me from being too elated by surpassing greatness of the relations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being too elated. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Paul actually asked for the serpent. If God would remove the thorn in the flesh, Paul would have become so puffed up and he would fall from grace. Paul had to learn that the no was actually good for him, and have faith that God's way was even best when it was offered when it was different of what he asked. This is where we understand the principle of God's prayer will be done as Jesus did in Matthew 26 and verse 42. Very short passage. Let's look at that. This is our Lord speaking here. Matthew 26, verse 42. And for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." We have prayed to God what we want. But recognize in our human folly, we do not know what is best. Therefore, though we have put our petitions before God, we pray that we will want anything more for God's will to be done. In that moment, we're putting ourselves in his hands and praying from faith in his love for us. Finally, we must remember our biggest problem with prayer. Too often we view prayer as a means by which we bend God's will to ours. We try to figure out how to word our prayers sometimes, or how to believe enough to get whatever we want. Prayer was never intended to bend God to our will. It was intended to bend us to his will. If we get this principle down, then praying in faith will come naturally. Having laid a proper foundation for the understanding, the no answer, let's examine some of the reasons for which God says no. Now, I don't presume this list is exhaustive by any means, but I wish you would turn your Bibles to James chapter 1. James 1. Verse 6 and 7. "But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord." Jesus is saying, if we do not pray with faith, we must not expect anything from God. If we do not believe God can do something, then we must not think he will. As we have already demonstrated in our lack of wisdom, we cannot necessarily have faith that God will do whatever we have asked. That is why his will be done. Then rest in his love and care for us to do what is best. However, let me point out, if you're actually certain God will not do what you have prayed, you cannot pray with faith. For instance, this prayer I've heard, and you probably have too. Lord, heal the sick of the world all over. Does anyone remotely believe God will do that? Why would we ever pray for it? We cannot possibly pray that prayer with faith. Turn your Bibles to James 4 and verse 3 again. James 4 and verse 3. James makes it pretty simple here. He says, you ask and do not receive, because you ask wrongly, to spend it on your passions, he says. James says, some people ask and they don't receive because they're asking selfishly, thinking only of their own personal pleasures. Allow me an example. One of our most common prayers is for health, either for ourselves or for our loved ones. What is our reason for that prayer? Well, turn with me now to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. We'll read verse 19 through 26. Philippians 1. Paul says, verse 19, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet when I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Paul knew that prayers would turn out for his deliverance. Why? Was it because there was so much that he wanted to experience? Was it because he didn't want to miss out on so many things in this life? No, it was because if his life was extended, he would be able to serve God and help the brethren. Let me encourage you to think about when you pray for health and long life, why are you praying for that? For what reason should God consider granting your request? Look at Matthew the 26th chapter with me. You'll see my point. Matthew 26 and verse 47. The Bible says, while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs, from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Matthew 26 and verse 47 demonstrates our desires do not fit God's will. We must be willing to submit to His will. After all, we learn from the model prayer in Matthew 5:10 that one of our overarching desires should be for God's will to be done on earth, not our own. Please turn your Bibles back to Hebrews, the 9th chapter. Very familiar passage to all of us. In verse 27. Hebrews 9, verse 27. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. How simple. Sometimes God says no because He's not obligated to change the natural order of things. The Hebrew writer says it's appointed for man to die. God is not going to change that. No matter how much we pray, everyone is going to die sometime. Every one of us, brethren. I once heard of a woman who turned her back on God because she had prayed and she prayed and she prayed and she prayed that her father would live. But he died. When asked how old her father was, she said, 86. That really doesn't sound too old to me. Brethren, what do we expect? Everybody dies. We can't expect God to grant our request for eternal life. That is how our world works. Now, if you will, turn your Bibles back to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. This is a wonderful passage here that we need to take with us. Galatians 6 and verse 7. Paul says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap." You've heard the old saying, you're going to get what you reap. That's what God says. This passage tells us that we reap what we sow, and sometimes God says no because we're sowing the opposite of our request. If we eat indiscriminately and never exercise, we cannot expect God to grant us good health. We can pray all day long that God will help us overcome our alcohol problem, but if we keep going to the bars, we can't expect Him to grant our request. Now I want to look at no, the responding to no. I've essentially presented a picture that says when God says no to His children, it is for our own good. However, times we not be able to see that. Sometimes things look so bad and we are in despair and cannot fathom why God is not doing anything about it. In these moments, we are tempted to turn our backs on God. I ask you to consider one psalm before you do that. One psalm before you turn your backs on God. Look at Heman's psalm, Psalm 88. Now, many of the psalms start bad, but they end good. Not this one. Heman's life was miserable. He had prayed, but God seemed to be doing nothing. Yet Heman continued to submit to God. Why? Well, according to verse 1, and we're not going to read all these verses, but I'd like for you to follow along with me best you can. In verse 1, we see Heman submitted to God because salvation came from God. Think about this. Even if God is just being a big cosmic jerk and ignoring you, what good does it do for you to turn your back on Him? That is tantamount to saying, well, if you won't grant my request, I'll show you. Not only will I have a miserable life, but I will turn my back on you and go to hell. That'll show you. That doesn't make any sense at all, does it? In verses 9 through 13, you may scare, looking through them kind of fast. Verses 9 through 13 of Psalm 88 demonstrates that Heman had a proper perspective on life. While his life may not have been what he wanted, he was more concerned about God's glory and praise. He could continue to submit to God because he was more concerned about God than himself. He was a worshiper, and no matter how his life went, he was going to worship God. What an attitude. What a wonderful attitude. Perhaps the greatest example we have of submitting to God when things aren't going our way is Job. You might want to look with me at Job chapter 13. Job chapter 13. And verse 15. Job 13, verse 15. Job says, though he slay me, I will hope in him. Yet I will argue my ways to his face. This passage provides a standard by which we need to live. Though he slay me, I will hope in him. Too often, we have an if only mindset in prayer. If only you will do such and such, then I'll serve you. You've heard people say that. If you'll give me that or give me this, I'll serve you. We need to be like Job and have an even though that mindset. In conclusion, no matter what happens in your prayer life and no matter how God is responding, keep praying, brethren. God loves us and He cares for us. He wants us to pray. We need to pray. Never let God's nose become between you. Instead, trust in Him to see the big picture, and He will always do what is best for His children. So, brethren, we cannot accept some of God's word all the time and think it's okay, because it is not. We cannot accept all of God's word sometime and think it'll be okay, because it's not. With Jesus, it is all or nothing. He said these words in Matthew 12:30 when speaking to the Pharisees. He said, "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." What's the Lord's point? His point is, you cannot go halfway. It is all or nothing. So, brethren and friends, we're not going to go to heaven on a group plan. Nobody's going to stumble into heaven. Nobody's going to heaven accidentally. Planning for heaven is the only plan that makes any sense. The plan of salvation that God has given us is so easy to understand. So simple. First, you must hear the gospel preached. Then you must have faith in God and in Christ. Then you must repent of your sins. And then you must be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. And then you must live faithfully until death. Some of you may say, "Wait a minute, do I have time to do all this?" Absolutely. You've got plenty of time if you will come right now, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, and then be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Then you arise from that watery grave, a new creature, born again, and on that road that leads to heaven. There may be some here this morning who have sinned in a way that others are aware of. You too can take care of that right now. I beg you and I plead with you to submit to King Jesus. Come forward and let us pray with you and pray for you. Then you'll be in good standing once again. Can we help anyone? If so, come now as we stand and as we sing. Brother Bill.